I'd like to speak to you in both services on the temptation of Christ. My thinking was that perhaps this being a great event in our Lord's life, that spending two sermons expounding it would help us all to remember these truths. Let's look now to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful to be in your house this morning. We pray that you would meet with us, deal graciously with us, give us understanding and spiritual profit. May Christ be lifted up. May your children be helped. And Lord, may we be given more grace as we live lives in this world. We thank you for Christ and for what he did for us. And we pray that we might profit now from the things that we look into. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Let's read Luke 4, or I'll read and you listen what I mean. Luke 4, verses 1 through 14. It says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterwards hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil taketh him up into a high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil saith unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou wilt therefore worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the regions round about." I want to call your attention to something that we find out about the temptation of Christ. In Luke chapter 4 and in Matthew chapter 4, you have full accounts of the event that we just read about. However, the order is different. As you read and study, what you find out is that Matthew chapter 4 gives you the chronological order. And you know that it is giving you the exact chronological order by the use of words like then. You read that and you know that Matthew is telling you exactly in what order these temptations occurred. When you go to Luke, however, it's not the same order. And of course, it's not that Luke made a mistake. He has a purpose for changing the order. We would call this the theological order, or the order that he gives for theological purposes. And so we'll be noticing that as we go through. Now, Christ here is attacked by Satan. And that is no surprise, because Satan, since his fall, had been the enemy of God and the enemy of the Christ. You're aware of verses that teach this in Genesis 3:15, which is called the first gospel. It said that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the seed of the serpent, and that the seed of the woman would that the seed of the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. And of course, that's a prophecy about Christ and about the enmity between him and Satan. In Genesis 38, you have a real strange portion of Scripture. It talks about Onan and Ur, and we'll not even get into it, but it's been suggested that this seemingly strange portion of Scripture has to do with Satan trying to stop the Messiah from being born. And you may want to read that later on and see what I'm talking about. Satan attacked Christ at his birth through Herod. He tried to kill him. This is a direct attack on Satan, this temptation of Christ. It speaks of Satan coming and then Satan departing for a season. Then before our Lord died on the cross, Satan attacked him again. In John 14 and verse 30, he said, let us be going. The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. And so Satan especially assaulted Christ in the garden. And part of our Lord's work was to destroy and conquer Satan. Colossians 2:15 says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And so it was a job of Christ to defeat Satan. Now let's begin with the whole idea of sin. Sin is the transgression of God's law, just as crime is the transgression of man's law. But how powerful sin is, it depraves. You want to understand what sin does in changing a person, consider that sin changed an anointed cherub into a demon. And when you look at Satan today and how awful he is, remember who he once was. And that's what sin can do to an individual. It not only depraves, but it enslaves. It makes us slaves to Satan and to sin. It robs us. It murders souls. It condemns and leaves us guilty. It blinds and takes away our understanding. Now, when we talk about sin in this world and how sin influences and controls men, there's three things that come to mind: the world, the flesh, and the devil. In other words, sin is involved in those three things and takes power and has power because of those three things. I want to read a portion of Scripture where it mentions the world, the flesh, and the devil. This is Ephesians 2, verse 1 through 3. It says, Paul says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. That's the flesh. Paul said, by nature, we're spiritually dead. We have no love for God, no power to do what's right. Then he says, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. The world system is just like a river that carries us along and controls us apart from the grace of God. And then he says, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So you have the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, let's look at the world again for just a moment. When the Bible speaks of the world, it's speaking of this world system. The Bible says the whole world lieth in wickedness or in the wicked one. Now, the world is controlled in what way, and in what way does it influence us? Well, listen to these statements. The Apostle John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. When I first got out of school, I was an elder in a church down in St. Petersburg, Florida. And up in Orlando, they had Disney World and Sea World and Baseball World and several other entertainment parks that had the word world in them. And we used to say, love not the world, because people would take off and go to those things. But he says, love not the world. Then he says in verse 16 of 1 John chapter 2, for all that is in the world. We talk about love makes the world go round. Well, one day love will make the world go round, but that's not what makes it go round now. Listen to what the Bible says about what makes the world go round. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, notice he says, all that is in the world. And then he mentions three lusts: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Now you're going to see that we're coming around to the temptation of Christ. Think about this statement: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. when Satan tempted Eve with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what does the Bible say about what took place there? Well, in Genesis 3:6, it says that as she looked upon the tree, she saw it was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. It was pleasant to the eye, a tree to be desired. That's the lust of the eye. And then a tree to be desired to make one wise. That's the pride of life. Somebody said the lust of the flesh is what you think you need. The lust of the eye is what you think you want. And the pride of life is who you think you are. Now that's what that's what makes the world go round. That's what controls the world. That's what makes the world what it is. And again, you see that in the temptation of Eve. But you notice, you see it in the temptation of Christ. And that's why Luke changed the chronology from the actual chronological order that Matthew gives to the theological order that he gives. Now think about the temptation of Christ. Turn the stone to bread. That's the lust of the flesh. Then he takes him up on a high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and says, I'll give it to you. That's the lust of the eye. He looks out over the kingdoms of the world. And then he takes him to the pinnacle of the temple and says, cast yourself down and the angels will catch you. And the emphasis is everybody will see who you are and how great you are. That is the pride of life. And so sin rules in this world system. Then sin rules by the flesh. We're dead in trespasses and in sin. Paul said, in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. The flesh is human nature apart from the grace of God. The flesh is who you and I are by nature. And then he mentions the devil. The lust of the flesh, that's our cravings, what we think we need. The lust of the eye, what we want. But the pride of life is what we want to be in the eyes of other people. And so that's the world, then the flesh, and then the devil. And we know that there is a wicked one who has an actual government in this universe. Let's talk about, we've looked at the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, then the flesh. But let's talk about Satan for a few moments. Want to see why he's tempting Christ and why he tempts us and why he has this malicious spirit. If you can turn there quickly, you might want to turn to Ezekiel chapter 38. Ezekiel chapter 38. Now, Ezekiel 38 is a somewhat controversial portion of Scripture. The reason is because historically it's talking to the king of Tyrus. This was a great wicked city in ancient times. And yet, when you read it, it seems to be talking to Satan. And there's the debate as to what it's actually referring to. For instance, John Calvin, the famous commentator, he says it's just talking to the king of Tyrus. Jonathan Edwards, the American genius, he felt like he was talking about Satan. Neither of them are here, so I'm going to give you my opinion. I'm the one preaching, so I get to do that. It is true that historically speaking, this portion of Scripture is talking to the king of Tyrus. Yet, you have to remember that the whole Bible is inspired and that it all together makes one book. So, as if we were just reading the book of Ezekiel and that was the only book of God's Word that we had, we would probably not understand a lot of what we read, but we'd say, oh, this is definitely just the king of Tyrus. But when we have an entire Bible, we read, and as I read this, I look at it and I say, yes, it's true that God is speaking to the king of Tyrus. But I have to say that he's actually, in a way, talking about Satan, because he's speaking to the king of Tyrus as a proud ruler. But the epitome of proud rulers is Satan. Let me read Ezekiel 38. I'll begin in the middle, verse 11. It says, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and the gold. For the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast in the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created until iniquity was found in thee. Historically, that's talking to Tyrus, or the king of Tyrus. But then, as you read it, when was Tyrus ever in Eden, or the king of Tyrus ever in Eden, the garden of God? When did he seal up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty? When was he ever the anointed cherub? A cherub is a form of angelic being. And in studying the scriptures, you come to see that cherubs were the protectors of the throne of God. Now you say, why would God need anybody to protect his throne? Why does God use means at all? We know that he does, and we find out that it's so in the spirit world, just as it is in the human world. Well, we look at all those things and we say, those things couldn't be said of any earthly king. Ultimately, those things point to Satan, the great prince of pride. Well, here's what we learn about Satan in those verses. That Satan was the anointed cherub that covered. He was next to God. He was the defender of the throne of God. But something happened. Something provoked him. Something caused him to fall. Well, I'm going to... This is a little speculative, but I don't think it's too speculative. I really think it hits the nail right on the head, personally. But in Genesis 1 and verse 28, God says something to Adam. It says, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over everything that moveth upon the earth. Now, what does God say to Satan or to Adam? I've created you, Adam. You're less than the angels. But I'm putting you in charge. I want you to take dominion over this world. I want you to take dominion over the things in the sea, the things in the air, and the things on earth. We think of other scriptures where this is alluded to. For instance, in Psalm 8, it says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast created, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou madest him a little lower than the angels, and crownest him with glory and honor. You say, what caused the fall of Satan? I believe it was this, that after God had created Satan, he was perfect in beauty, he was the anointed cherub that covereth, he was the defender of the throne, he was next to God. But after all of these things, God created man. And man was less than the angels, less in intelligence, less in physical power, less in ability. But God said to man, I want you to take dominion. And you know what he said to the angels? You're going to help him. The Bible says that the angels are those that help those that are appointed unto life, those that are saved. Hebrews 1:14 tells us that the angels are to assist the people of God. Now, I think this infuriated Satan. I think that this provoked him and that this is what caused him to fall. Pride was his sin. He said, I will be like the Most High. And when he found out that he was to be the assistant to man, he was provoked. Now, you're going to see, I mentioned this seems a little bit speculative, but I want you to notice as we go on that I think it becomes more clear that this is indeed what happened. When Satan falls, what does he do? he attacks man. He goes into the garden, and through Eve, he brings about the fall of the human race. He attacks Adam through Eve. God brought Adam to name all the animals, and he brings by the horse, and Adam looks at this, and he says, I'm going to call that a horse. Now, you say, what was Adam really doing? Well, everything that God created, he created for the benefit of man. And so what Adam was doing in naming the animals, he was noticing what each creature had to offer man. So the horse comes by and says, I'm going to call that a horse. You could ride that thing. I could get from one side of the garden to the other quicker. Then a dog comes by and says, that could be a friend, you know. And I'm going to call that a dog, and it's going to be my friend. Then God creates Eve. And she walks by, and Adam looks at Eve, and he forgets all about the horse. Probably kicked the dog. Not really, in failure. But he looks at Eve and says, Lord, this is really a good idea. He's enchanted. Satan sees this. He comes to Eve, and she sees that the fruit of the knowledge of good, tree of the knowledge of good and evil is good for food. It's pleasant. It'll make you somebody. It'll make you to have the knowledge of good and evil. And she eats, and she gives to Adam, and he eats. And that's just what Satan wanted. But here's what clinches it for me. What did Satan do after man fell? He rushed in and he took man's position. Man was told to take dominion. He was to be the ruler of this world. But Satan rushes in and he makes an evil usurpation. What happens when you have a power vacuum? Man was to be in charge, but now he's sinned. Now nature rebels against him. Well, nature abhors a vacuum, and if the government falls in a country, something rushes in or somebody rushes in to take power. And so Satan comes in, and he becomes the god of this world. He becomes the prince of the power of the air. In Daniel chapter 10, you read that, and you notice that Satan has a government in this world just as real as the governments of men. He's referred to as the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Who gave Satan power to become the god of this world? He took it. It wasn't his. He usurped it. He took the position that was given to man. Well, we come now getting nearer to the temptation of Christ. What did God do? He sent another man. Another Adam, the last Adam. The first Adam failed. The first Adam didn't take dominion, and he sinned, and his position was stolen by Satan. But God sends another Adam into this world, and our ancient foe, as the hymn calls him, Satan, attacks this last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we'll notice how this was done in Luke chapter 4. Again, we'll go through this account and see how that Satan attacks our Lord Jesus Christ in the same way that he had attacked the first Adam. Luke chapter 4, verse 1 through 4. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. The entire time he's fasting, he's being assaulted by Satan. It says, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that he be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now, after lunch, I'm going to come back to this temptation and show you how Christ dealt with it. But at this time, I just want you to look at Satan's intention in this business. In this temptation, as we've already suggested, Satan is attacking Christ with the lust of the flesh. Now, when we talk about the lust of the flesh, it's odd. We mostly in this country think about sexual lust. You know why that's what we think about? Because we've never been hungry. You say immorality is a powerful temptation. Well, you want to talk about a powerful temptation? Try not eating for 40 days. Do you know that people that haven't eaten for 40 days may eat their children, may eat their own flesh, may eat those that have died around them? In other words, what I'm saying, this is a brutal. This is far beyond just the lust of a man for a woman. 40 days, most people couldn't even survive that. And the hunger would actually render you insane. The desire for something to eat would be so strong. As I say, it's a brutal assault. And Satan says, if thou be the Son of God. Well, you know, God had just said he was the Son of God. 40 days before this, he had been baptized. And when he came up out of the water, God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then the Spirit takes Christ into the wilderness. And just like Elijah and just like Moses, for 40 days he fasts. And it's inconceivable. You and I don't know anything about temptation to that degree. And Satan covers the hook. I'm not going to tell you what the hook is in this sermon. It'll come in the next. But Satan comes to him and he says, listen, if you're the Son of God, you know, a lot of times you can get to a man just by saying if, kind of throwing out a challenge. I was in North Carolina and somebody said, do you know what the famous last words of a redneck are? I said, no. He said, it's hold to my beer and watch this. You girls, that don't mean anything to you. But a boy, an unsaved young man, you know, that's a temptation. You know, hold my beer and watch this. Famous last words. But our Lord hadn't eaten for 40 days. This temptation is thrown out. First of all, if you're the Son of God, God said you were, wouldn't it be a good thing to prove it? It's your need. Who wouldn't need to eat after 40 days? It's your rock. And it's your power. Satan presents this as a good thing. Something that would prove what the Father had said. Something that would meet a need. Something that he was well able to do. As I say, this was a brutal temptation. And one that I'm sure none of us could have in any way withstood apart from the help of God. Then we go to the second temptation. Luke chapter 4, verse 5 through 8. And the devil taketh him up into a high mountain. And showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. And Jesus answered and said, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. What is this all about? Of course, he shows him the kingdoms of this world, and that reminds us of the world that we've already talked about, the first, the lust of the flesh. He'd already offered that temptation. Now he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. That's the lust of the eye. And says, if you'll fall down and worship me, all shall be thine. What was Satan getting at here? Well, we go back to this business of God creating man. And when God created man, he said to man, I want you to replenish the earth, and I want you to take dominion, and I want you to control the things that are in the sea and the things that are in the air and the things that dwell on earth. Our Lord Jesus Christ comes. He's the last Adam. He's the second man. Both of those titles are given to him in 1 Corinthians 15. And Satan comes to him, and here's what is in the mind of Satan, and here's what how he's tempting Christ. He says, Adam was told to take control, but he failed. And you've been sent into this world as the last Adam, and you're going to take dominion, but you're going to have to die on a cross. And you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane what our Lord had said to the Father? He said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. In other words, he said, Father, I know why you sent me here, but is there any other way? Well, what Satan is saying is, there's another way. I have power over this universe. I'm the God of this world. I'm the prince of the power of the air. I'm the prince of this world. I'm the ruler of this world. I'm the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. There's another way. I can give it to you if you'll fall down and worship me. When Satan says fall down and worship me, I don't believe that we're to understand that he meant worship me as though I were God. I think what he's simply asking for is recognize my right as the prince of the power of the air, as the God of this world. Recognize my right to give this to you. And of course, in Christ's answer, he says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. In other words, you don't have the right to give this. You usurped it. But there's little doubt in my mind that this is what Satan is offering Christ, the dominion of this world on easier terms. And it's kind of striking when you think about it. You remember when the Lord is telling his disciples what he would do and how he would die on the cross? And you remember how Peter said, Lord, for be this to thee. In other words, Lord, this can't happen. You can't die on a cross. And what did Jesus say to Peter? He said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man. In other words, when Satan speaks to him, and then later on Peter speaks to him and says, there's another way, you don't have to die. Peter is tempting him in the same way that Satan is tempting him. Peter doesn't mean it in the malicious way that Satan does, but the answer is the same to both of them. Get thee hence. Get thee behind me. And so here, with the lust of the eye, Christ is being offered the dominion that is his, but he's being offered this dominion in an easier method, on easier terms. And then we go to the last temptation, Luke 4, verse 9 through 13. It says, and he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God. And I want you to notice, Satan keeps saying, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Once again, we remember the lust of the flesh. Turn the stone to bread. The lust of the eye. I'll give all that you see. I'll give you dominion on an easier term. But then here he says, he's taking him to the temple, Herod's temple, up on the pinnacle of the temple. He says, if you cast yourself down, the Father will send his angels and they'll keep you lest your foot touch the ground, lest you be harmed in any way. And of course the idea is that when the people there see that, that they will certainly know that you are the Son of God and that your claims are true. So once again, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and here, the pride of life. Exalt yourself. Well, Christ, of course, refuses to do this, and he quotes the book of Deuteronomy, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Well, we're not going to go any further. After lunch, I'm going to look at why Christ and how Christ withstood the temptations of Satan. But let me read a portion of Scripture, and Brother Anderson read this in his lesson, but I want to read it and make a few remarks, and then we'll close this service. Philippians 2, verse 8 through 11, it speaks of Jesus, and it says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You say, "Brother Ron, what was the temptation really all about?" Now, you're going to see this more clearly, I trust, after lunch. But it's really all about this. God created man lower than the angels. But even though he was made lower than the angels, he was given dominion. This provokes Satan. Satan assaults him, takes his position, becomes the god of this world. But God's ultimate plan is never thwarted. And God sends a second man, a second head of a race, the elect, the redeemed, into the world. He sends the Lord Jesus, who's called the last Adam. Christ is going to succeed. Unto him every knee will bow. Do you know what verse in the Old Testament is quoted or referred to in the New Testament more than any other verse? It's Psalm 110:1. "The Lord said to my Lord, set thou my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." And so all is going to bow before Christ. He's going to succeed where Adam failed. Well, it was Satan that caused Adam to fail, that tempted him. And so this same devil attacks the last Adam, and he comes to him. He says, "Turn the stone to bread. You haven't eaten for 40 days. And then he says, "Look at the kingdoms of this world. The Father's promised them to you, but you have to die on a cross. But I'll give it to you on easier terms. All you have to do is acknowledge that they're mine to give." And then last of all, he takes him to the pinnacle of the temple, and he says, "Cast yourself down. Man, even though he is lower than the angels, promised the help of the angels." So Satan said, "Don't worry, the angels will catch you. And everybody will admire you, and you'll be given a name above every name." Now, I said all that to suggest this. When the Bible says that the Father is going to put all things under the feet of Christ, we call that the mediatorial rule of Christ. And what's actually going on here is Satan is attacking Christ concerning this mediatorial rule. He rules as the last Adam, as the God-man. And Satan is attempting to get him to fall, just as he caused the first Adam to fall. And Christ, of course, absolutely rejects this. Well, we're going to, as I say, close on this after lunch. But let me read a hymn that I copied. This is one that you know, but maybe God will make it a blessing to your heart in light of the things that we've said. It goes this way: "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. But still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Death ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth is his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not at him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. The word above all earthly powers, no thanks to him abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let good and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may endure, for lo, his doom is... Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever. I tell you, when I read about the enemy that we have, and I read how easily he took out the first Adam, I'm thankful for another Adam. And I'm thankful that he did not take the kingdoms of this world on easier terms, but that he went to a cross and died for our sins and conquered Satan. And I'd like to make the point in the second sermon this afternoon that if you're not a Christian, what an enemy you have. And God help you, because you'll never conquer him in your own power. And without Christ, there is no hope for any of us. Okay, brother.